A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. When it was evening, the disciples of Jesus went down to the sea, embarked in a boat, and went across the sea to Capernaum. It had already grown dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea was stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they began to be afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." They wanted to take him into the boat, but the boat immediately arrived at the shore to which they were heading. The Gospel of the Lord. If we could start by me asking you to kindly help me with your prayers, and I will also help you with mine, and we can entrust all of this to Our Lady. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. You may be wondering why I was wearing a Marian chasuble today, but, well, I like her. I figured that was good enough reason. And we're going to come back to the readings. To be honest, having looked at yesterday's reading, because I had Mass for the seminarians yesterday, and I thought, isn't this perfect? We're right in the middle. It's going to be the Bread of Life discourse tomorrow. No, anyway. But it's okay. It'll work out. You have this beautiful theme today of Eucharist and penance, and I was saying to some of the sisters last night, I don't know that St. Benedict uses the word penance anywhere in the rule. It's just it's not a word that I use a whole lot. But anyway, in terms of, so I've, had this whole year of preaching on penance inflicted on me to correct my way of thinking. I'll be practically Franciscan by next month. But penance in terms of living out this Eucharistic worship in some way, a conversion of heart, a change of mind, metanoia in Greek, changing your mind, noia being our thinking, our nous, and meta being this kind of transformation. So a changing of the way that we live, the way that we think, being transformed and going together with the Eucharist. Make sure I don't miss anything up here. So what are we changing to? Well, we've been given this vision in Jesus, in the revelation of the Trinity, that there is this eternal communion of love, this eternal self-giving of the Father, the eternal receiving of that love and return of that love in Jesus' obedience and trust and self-gift to the Father, and that eternal exchange of love being the Holy Spirit. This is the model for what we were made for, to be inserted into this eternal mutual self-giving love between the Father and the Son. And that's precisely what is made accessible to us in the Eucharist. That's exactly what's happening in the Eucharist, is this eternal mutual self-giving love is brought into time and takes flesh, becomes tangible, takes on these visible signs, and gives us the opportunity to be inserted into this mutual eternal exchange of love, which is, of course, enthroned, enshrined right behind your altar, lest we would ever forget. We'll come back to that. In Sacramentum Caritatis, Pope Benedict teaches, and in union with the Synod Fathers on the Synod on the Eucharist, teaches so beautifully on this. He says, similar to better than what I just said, but along the same lines, how this eternal exchange of love, we're brought into this in the Eucharist, but then it manifests itself also in our life. And he says, referring to Romans 12:1, the logike latreia, the offering our bodies as a pleasing sacrifice, he says, worship pleasing to God thus becomes a new way of living our whole life, each particular moment of which is lifted up, since it is lived as part of a relationship with Christ and as an offering to God. The glory of God is the living man, and the life of man is the vision of God. So our whole life is brought into this eternal exchange of love. And there's something so beautiful in this. Our whole life is brought into this eternal exchange of love, and we say, well, you know, I've wasted so much of my life in sin. Well, great. Jesus took all of that sin on himself and brought it into that eternal exchange of love. Well, I don't like the parts of my life that are suffering and failure and difficulty. Well, great. Jesus has taken all of that on himself in the Passion, and he's brought it into this eternal exchange of love. And he invites us by our conscious acceptance of everything in our life, every moment, that it gets brought into this eternal exchange of love. And then, in that way, we bring all of this into our Eucharistic worship, and our Eucharistic worship touches everything else. But then Pope Benedict goes on to say, an integral part of the Eucharistic form of the Christian life is a new way of thinking. New way of thinking, that's metanoia, which you all like to call penance. So that's where we come back to that. And then Pope Benedict brings this specifically into the consecrated life. He says, here I wish to reaffirm the importance of the witness of virginity, precisely in relation to the mystery of the Eucharist. In addition to its connection to priestly celibacy, the Eucharistic mystery also has an intrinsic relationship to consecrated virginity, inasmuch as the latter is an expression of the Church's exclusive devotion to Christ, whom she accepts as her bridegroom, with a radical and fruitful fidelity. In the Eucharist, consecrated virginity finds its inspiration and nourishment for its complete dedication to Christ. From the Eucharist, moreover, it draws encouragement and strength to be a sign, in our own times too, of God's gracious and fruitful love for humanity. So, there's this obvious, very nuptial imagery that the Holy Father is referring to as the Church, as the bride, accepts Christ as her bridegroom with a radical and fruitful fidelity. And I think it's so poignant to refer to one of the great issues that I presume you're still praying for, I'm certainly still praying for, in terms of the whole HHS mandate, which at its heart has to do with religious freedom, but at its heart, a particular religious freedom, which is in regard to contraception. And so, what we're actually reflecting on, to have the Eucharist without penance, is like contracepted worship. Janet Smith has a great way of expressing what contracepted marital love is like. She says, just very simply, it's very different to say to someone, I want to have marital love with you, as opposed to, I want to have a baby with you. There's a difference, because a baby implies commitment. A baby implies self-sacrifice. A baby implies an ongoing relationship that is self-giving, self-sacrificing, feeding, caring for that fruit of that marital love. It's very different. It gives a different shape, a different experience to that marital love, to say to someone, I want to have a baby with you. But that's what our Eucharistic worship should be like. Not just coming before the Lord and I want to have a lot of good feelings, I want to have a nice time praying, I want to find a little space in which life is good and I'm happy and it's all about me and you. That would be contracepted Eucharistic worship. But it's very different when I say I come before him and I allow that experience of love with the Lord, which certainly can have good feelings and good insights and wonderful prayer and can be uplifting, but when I allow that also to say, I want to give myself totally to you, I want to sacrifice for you, I commit myself to serving you in whatever ways you ask me to do that, whether that's bodily mortification and suffering, whether that's serving the poor, whether that's bringing you to the college students, whether that's smiling at guests who come here, whatever that is, I respond to the love that I am receiving from you in my Eucharistic worship by living that out in charity. That's a love that's free, total, faithful, and fruitful. I'm open when I come before you to be told by you, go and serve me in the poor. Go and serve me in your sisters. Go and sacrifice for me for maybe people you will never see somewhere else in the world through your fasting, through your penance, through your self-denial. When I come before him, open to that call to respond fully with my life, my whole life, not just a moment of prayerful pleasure, but a response with my whole life to care for that fruit that comes from giving myself to the Lord in the celebration of the Mass or in Eucharistic adoration. That's a love that is truly fruitful. And again, to draw from Pope Benedict, the Eucharistic mystery also has an intrinsic relationship to consecrated virginity, inasmuch as the latter is an expression of the Church's exclusive devotion to Christ, whom she accepts as her bridegroom with a radical and fruitful fidelity. Free, total, faithful, and fruitful. And so our Eucharistic worship is meant to give new life. Now, if we go into this image, and of course marital life is meant to be an image of what's happening also in our worship, in our love for Christ. When a husband and wife come together to have a baby, and even it's amazing with NFP, they can know that in a kind of conscious way. This is pretty likely that's what's going to be the fruit of this shared love in this moment. But when they come together to do that, they don't have any idea who that baby is going to be. That's amazing. They're really welcoming a stranger into their marriage. Now, they have some idea, well, it's going to be, you know, some genetic combination of the mother and the father. It could be the worst combination of the mother and the father. Who knows? They have some notion. I mean, it's not going to be an alien. It's going to be a human being. But really, ultimately, they're welcoming a stranger into their family. And it's interesting to see, depending on how conscious that welcoming of that stranger is, how much love that is welcomed with. So we know the extreme case of when someone conceives through rape, for example, and how terrifying that is and how painful that is, and you know, it's the people try to justify abortion with that. When that child is really not wanted, it's much harder to accept the possibility, to accept that stranger. But when the child is wanted, when there can be a conscious decision going into the conception of that child, it really doesn't matter. A couple is really open to receive whatever, however difficult that child may be, however many years of suffering and sacrifice that may entail. When there's a real openness to life, then whatever child comes is fully accepted, that stranger is accepted. And that has to be the way that our Eucharistic worship is as well. We're going to be called in all kinds of unexpected ways to accept into our lives, to accept responsibility for spiritually parenting complete strangers. And if we do that out of real love for the Lord, and also confidence that he is going to be with us in that, that we're doing that together, this isn't turning into a single parenthood operation, that we are doing it with our Lord who is totally committed, then we can welcome any stranger, even the stranger sitting next to you right now. We can welcome any difficulty, we can welcome any form, and we even start to see in the same way, you know, it's always amazing how children will, you know, babies are conceived and immediately, when the baby still kind of looks a little bit like an alien, look, he has your nose. Like, I don't know if that's really true or not, but we start to see the image of our spouse in our fruit, in the child that's conceived. And that happens when we are loving him. When we are loving him, people will come to spiritual birth, people who we don't know, who are total strangers to us. Sometimes we don't even meet them. That's a mystery that happens in the Eucharist, which maybe doesn't happen so much in human marital love. But people are conceived whom we don't even know, and we are committing ourselves to serve them, to sacrifice for them, to love them. And we start to see, as we are open to that new life that comes from our intimate spousal Eucharistic worship, we see our bridegroom, we see our spouse in the ones, in the fruit of that love whom we are serving. So this is a shape of a Eucharist which is not contracepted, Eucharistic worship which is open to new life, which is fruitful. And along these lines, Pope Benedict goes on to say in Sacramentum Caritatis, he says, in a word, worship itself, Eucharistic communion, includes the reality both of being loved and of loving others in return. A Eucharist which does not pass over into the concrete practice of love is intrinsically fragmented. So that's what I'm calling contraception, because that's what also human sexual love is, that is intrinsically fragmented, which doesn't pass over into the welcoming of new life, into that union. And so then he directs us back to the loving of our spouse. And as we see also in the context of family life, that child will only really be cared for fruitfully and as it should be when the love remains between the spouses. Their spousal love has to continually be renewed. They are going to love that child best by entering into the mutual gaze with each other. When husband and wife are looking at each other with great love, then naturally the child, the fruit of their love, is going to be cared for. The children, the many fruits of their love, are going to be cared for. And that's actually a quote that I didn't pull out of this, but also just before what I quoted from Sacramentum Caritatis in terms of consecrated virginity, Pope Benedict says that above all, what is asked of consecrated life is not so much doing as being. So being in the spousal relationship, if we are in the spousal relationship in a way that is fruitful, that is open to life, then naturally following from that will come the doing that we need, will come the commitment. A wife will always care for her child out of her love for her husband. Her husband will always care for the child out of love for his wife. And that's the mystery, that's the relationship that we also need to keep being drawn into. Out of love for our spouse, we care for the children that come from that spiritual Eucharistic communion. And so Pope Benedict brings us back to this gaze of love. He says, it is before all else the joy-filled discovery of love at work in the hearts of those who accept the Lord's gift, abandon themselves to him, and thus find true freedom. The moral transformation implicit in the new worship instituted by Christ is a heartfelt yearning to respond to the Lord's love with one's whole being, while remaining ever conscious of one's own weakness. And so we remain in this dependent relationship on him. Enter Exhibit A. In this dependent relationship on him at the foot of the cross, receiving his love, giving our love to him, and then naturally our hand extends to share that love with the world, to care for the children that are the fruit of that union. Naturally, our joy-filled, what does he say? Our joy-filled discovery of love extends to the gift of life. Our heartfelt yearning to respond to the Lord's love naturally extends to the service and sacrifice and the transformation of life, to live more perfectly, more willingly in that eternal communion of love between the Father and the Son, that eternal communion which is the Holy Spirit. So just to briefly illustrate these things in terms of the gospel. What do we have in the gospel? First of all, in the first reading, what do we have in the first reading? As Pope Benedict interpreted for us in Deus Caritas Est, he says, the charity, which is the natural response of all that has happened as the church has discovered her bridegroom in the paschal mystery, in his dying, giving of himself, his dying, passion, death, and resurrection, and then the giving over of that in the Eucharist, as the church discovers her bridegroom in that, then naturally wells up in her the need to serve the orphans and the widows, the need to sacrifice, the need for charity in the world. And it's so essential to who the church is that she writes it into the very structure of the hierarchy. Written right into the structure of the church is the order of the diaconate. So the deacon is the clear sign. The order of the diaconate, an order of charity, a ministry of charity, is essential to who the church is, as essential as the Eucharistic sacrifice is the order of service, the order of charity in the diaconate. And so we see the natural flowing forth. If the church is going to conceive new life and her union with Christ in the Eucharist, then necessarily she cares for that new life through the order of charity. And likewise in the gospel, I was saying I wanted the bread of life discourse. Well, right in between the multiplication of the loaves, which of course is an image of the Eucharist and is a feeding of the 5,000, Christ's care for, he has really conceived in a way through his preaching and through the word, he has conceived new life and they're flocking after him and they're hungry. Sounds like babies, doesn't it? So he feeds them ultimately from his own body. Sounds like motherhood. And then, in a very concrete way in charity, they're out lost in the middle of the ocean, and Jesus is like trying to find some prayer time. I mean, he's like trying to have a little time of intimacy with the Father, but the children need him. And so he goes forth from the mountain, he goes out into the sea, out into the darkness, in order to care for those, the fruit of his union with the Father, the overflowing of love from that eternal Trinitarian communion of love. And he goes out and he cares for them. And in the very act of caring for them, they arrive at the shore, and then he tells them about all that he's done, which is the next, 6 days worth of readings from the Bread of Life discourse. He explains to them this whole movement of love, that it's right there in receiving the bread of life, right there in receiving his body and blood, which is true food and true drink, that we are, that we abide in him and he in us, that we have the eternal life that he promises. That eternal life, again, which is a sharing in the eternal communion of love between the Father and the Son. So this is the very eternal life that he gives us, the very eternal life that we live out in our service for the poor, in our sacrifice, in our mortification, in our prayer for the world. This is the eternal life that he is inviting us into in the celebration of the Eucharist. An eternal life which has an eternal fruitfulness, which brings forth new spiritual life, new love throughout the world.